things. I have a question to begin with. It's in one of the probably one of the questions you probably never thought you'd be asked in church. Would you rather be eaten by wolves or eaten by worms? Ugh. Well, there's a third option. You don't have to be eaten by either. But I think that when we're looking in the text this morning, we're going to find that the Apostle Paul has finished up some work in Ephesus. He had moved on from Ephesus, where he had spent nearly 3 years. And in his ministry there in Ephesus, during those 3 years, the Apostle Paul had worked diligently to take the gospel into the community, and many people had come to faith in Christ. He was preaching in the synagogues. He was actually rejected by those in the synagogue. They didn't want to hear it. So he moved out of the synagogue, secured another place where he opened what I shared with you last time was one of the first Bible institutes. And he spent 2 years discipling and training those new believers in that Bible institute. And I'm sure that they had a lot of practical training, a lot of theological training. I promise you that they spent a lot of time in their Old Testament looking at the prophecies and then how they were fulfilled in Christ. He mobilized this group of disciples so that everyone in that region, the scriptures tell us, had the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following that time, in a portion that we have kind of moved over, I'll give you a little bit of background. What had happened in Ephesus created quite an incredible stir among the community. In fact, many of those who were involved in sorcery and idol worship and other things, they brought their books and they had a bonfire and they burned these things in their repentance and in their devotion to Christ. They said, "We need those things no longer." They got rid of them. And as this took place, there was such a stir in the city of Ephesus that a man by the name of Demetrius, who was a silversmith, got a little bit upset, because Paul's ministry was creeping into his business. As a silversmith, he was making idols and selling them to the people, and people weren't buying as many idols because they were realizing there's one true God and we're not going to be the worshiper of idols anymore. And so he stirred up a bunch in the city, and the Apostle Paul was forced out of town rather quickly. So as a result, Paul left Ephesus. He went on to Greece. He ministered 3 months there, back through Macedonia, back into Asia. And then he began his journey back to Jerusalem. And he had set for a goal to make it back to Jerusalem for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And on his way, he wanted to spend some time in Ephesus just to check in on the church. And he knew that if he would come back into Ephesus and go and hold regular meetings in the church, they would stir everything up again and make it much more difficult for the believers in Ephesus. And it would also perhaps make him late for his appointment that he wanted to get to with the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so he sent a message ahead to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "I would like to meet with the elders." And so the elders came out and they met him on the beach. And he had a meeting with them on the beach. And so the context of what we're going to be looking at this morning is Paul's meeting with the elders on the beach at Ephesus. And as we go through this, one of his major warnings, and we'll get to this near the end of the message this morning, is watch out for the wolves. They're going to creep in and cause all kinds of trouble in the church. But then he also says, and watch out for those who are already in the church who are stirring things up. And I've identified them as the worms, because you've got the predators and you've got the parasites. And those are the two areas of threat to the church today. And so as we go through the message this morning, it's falling at a good time in the calendar of the church, because if you noticed in the bulletin, we have some men coming on the elder board. We have some men finishing up, making that transition at our annual meeting. And so as we look through this, a lot of my challenge this morning is going to be to our elders and to their pastors, of which I am one. And so I'm going to be preaching to myself a bit this morning as well as to them, but also to us as a congregation, to help you to understand the role and responsibility of the elder within the church. And it is so important that as a congregation, you begin to, you more fully grasp and understand some of those responsibilities. And so as we go through this morning, part of the message is going to be pointed toward our leadership, and part of the message is going to be pointed toward our congregation, but hopefully it'll all come together with application for us. And so we've titled it this morning, Beware of the Wolves and Beware of the Worms. You still haven't answered my question. Wolves? Rather the wolves than the worms. I have a very dear friend in ministry who went to South America to do some Bible teaching years ago and picked up a parasite. And that parasite has haunted him for every year of his life since then. And I'm not sure what the status of that is now, but I can remember times we would get together with him. We'd say, let's get together and eat. No, I don't want to eat. And he had a very strict diet because of how that had happened. And so I don't know that I'd want to be eaten by worms. But man, if you think too much about the wolf thing, you'll have nightmares. So let's just leave that where it is so we get to it a little bit later in the message and begin looking at this. On his return to Jerusalem, Paul sent word to the elders in Ephesus and had them meet him on the coast. And when they came to the coast, Paul spoke to them in about four different things. And I want you to see these things because I think they're really critical. Paul, after he left Ephesus, he was gone for several months. And after he left Ephesus, his ministry was under hyper-criticism by the people in Ephesus. The Jews were hypercritical of him. The silversmith was hypercritical of him. And even within the church, there were those that were critical of Paul's message and critical of Paul's ministry. And so there are four things here that I want you to see. First thing he did was he reminded them about the kind of minister or the kind of pastor that he was while he was with them. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 20, we'll pick up in verse 17 where it says, Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, he called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, here's what his message was. And he begins his message by reminding them of his ministry, defending his ministry before them. And I think a lot of times we don't think of leadership in this context. But there are times, and we see that in the example of Paul, where he has to speak up and say, Now listen, I've been faithful. I've proclaimed the word to you. I've done what I was called to do. And so if you see here, he says, this is what he says to them, verse 18. When he came to them, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. So he reminded them of his ministry. His credibility had been attacked. The things said had infiltrated into the church, and many had begun to question Paul's credibility and his ministry. So this is what he reminded them of. Okay? He reminded them, first of all, of you've been watching my ministry. You've been watching what I've been doing. You have seen how I have behaved. In verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day until the time I left for Asia. He's basically saying, I haven't changed. What you see is what you get. The second thing he reminds them of is, you know how sincere I've been in this. I've served with humility. I've shed tears with you. I have endured plots. I have endured persecution. And I have done it not because it's on holiday and I just want to come and have a good time in Ephesus. I've done this so that the gospel message could come to you as a people. I've given my life for this. And so he is defending himself and he's saying, you know, I can't really understand why I'm under this hypercriticism by all of these people. You know why I'm here. You know what I've done, and you know what is behind all of this. Then he reminded them of the message that he preached. And within the message that he was preaching, he talked about two things. He talked about his methods, and he talked about his message. Go to verse 20 with me. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. There is a temptation that most every preacher and every teacher of God's word has. Do I give them what they want or do I give them what they need? You understand what I'm saying? It's a lot easier to preach on love than it is on repentance. It's a lot easier to preach on things other than the holiness of God and the separation from the world. And yet the Apostle Paul was telling them, I didn't compromise. I taught you the things that you needed. I preached to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And because he was willing and able to preach without compromise, their lives were transformed. There never would have been repentance in Ephesus if Paul had not preached the gospel that he preached. And so with courage and with boldness, he preached the whole counsel. He held nothing back. And we're told that he was in public and in private. So in public he was preaching, in private he was teaching. He was going from house to house. He was taking time to open up the Old Testament scriptures and to show them from the Word of God, to remind them of the teachings of Christ, review for them the things that he had learned, and to instruct them in that way, and it was transforming their lives. So that was what his methods were. His message, or he preached in public and he preached in private. His message was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. Can you preach the gospel without repentance? Can you proclaim the truth of the gospel without encompassing the need for faith to be exercised? Repentance is very simply turning away from your sin. And faith is turning toward God. And those things are essential, centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is incomplete unless you are proclaiming repentance and you're proclaiming faith. Third, he reminded them of the mission that he was on. Paul knew that his earthly ministry was closing in. He knew that it was coming to a conclusion. He says in verse 22, he says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not by his own choosing. He says, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing exactly what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, I asked you a question before about wolves and worms, but let me ask you this question. If you knew God was calling you and directing you to go to a place, and you knew that when you got to that place that you were going to be imprisoned, and you were going to be persecuted, and you were going to be beaten, and you were going to suffer, would you still go? It's easy. We're all sitting here in these nice little rows in church, and we can all nod and say, oh yes, I would be obedient to the call. Not one of the men who are coming onto our elder board, who have been serving on our elder board, not one of our pastors knows what God has for us in this coming year. We don't know if there will be persecution. We don't know if there will be struggles. We don't know if there will be challenges. With the Apostle Paul and with anyone in church leadership, your faith must trump your fear. It must overcome your fear. Because God did not give a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if he's called us to a task, we step up, we proclaim the whole counsel of God's word, and we fulfill the task that God has called us, recognizing that it may not be popular. It may not be well accepted. It may lead to persecution. It may lead to suffering. It may lead to all sorts of things that we cannot anticipate. Paul had received prophetic word from different ones that when he returned to the city of Jerusalem, that there would be imprisonment, that there would be suffering, that there would be persecution. He didn't change his itinerary. He didn't change his travel plans. He didn't say, you know what, Ephesus is going to be easier, or Corinth is going to be easier, or Philippi is going to be easier, so I'll just stay there and finish out my years. He said, no, this is where God is taking us. This is where God is calling us. And even though it may be difficult, this is where we go because we want to be faithful to His call. So if you take a look down through this process, the destination that he was being called to go to was Jerusalem. The expectation was there's going to be chains. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be imprisonment. There's going to be afflictions. This next one is very interesting, though. His resolution is this. Look in verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Only if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm expendable, is what Paul was saying. And I will tell you, men who are coming into leadership, men who are in leadership, you must come with a mindset of, I am expendable. That's not a very comforting thought. Because we like to plan. We like to know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We like to preserve those things. But the Apostle Paul says, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about my life. It's my life's of no value. It's about the gospel message getting to the people who have not heard. It's about those who have heard being discipled and trained and nurtured so that they can be reproductive in their Christian faith. So his resolution is life is expendable. This goal, I'm going to finish well. I'm going to finish with joy, and I'm going to finish with faithfulness. I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Finishing well in leadership and finishing well in ministry is very, very rare in today's world. I think back to the men that I went through Bible college in preparation for ministry with. Very few of them now, this many years later, are still in ministry. There's a handful, and they're doing really well, and they're staying true to the Word, but there are so many casualties. There are so many burnouts. There are so many men who have just said, you know what? I've done my time. I can't take it anymore. And that's a reality of the Christian life, and that's a reality of the Christian faith. And the Apostle Paul, he just said, I just want to finish well. And I don't want to finish bitter. I don't want to finish angry. I just want to finish well with joy. I want to finish faithfully. Pray for your leadership. Pray that each one of us has that quest, has that desire, has that passion in our lives. That we maintain a life striving for purity and holiness and righteousness in our personal living, but striving to lead the body of Christ in the way that we are called to. And then his farewell. And now behold, he says in verse 25, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I don't know if they were expecting this message from him. I know that they knew he needed to get back to Jerusalem. But imagine how their hearts sank. This one who brought them the gospel, discipled them, trained them, nurtured them, spent 3 years of his life with them, is looking at them in the face and saying, you know what? I will never see you face to face again on this earth because I know God has something else in store for me. And so their hearts were broken and their hearts sank. The fourth thing that he reminded them of was he reminded them of their call and their mandate. And this is the challenge to leaders within the church. If you pick up in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, Paul says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The main thing that he was telling them is shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Paul's message, I know, had to be overwhelming. He says, I taught you what you needed to know, and I'll never be back here again. Now you step up. You provide the leadership that your church needs. And his mandate is very clear. This is where he begins. There's five things he challenges them. First of all, examine yourself. Inspect yourself. Verse 28 again. Pay careful attention to yourself. That sounds like something you would tell your toddler. You would tell your child. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. We do that. Paul is telling this to the elders of the church because the elders of the church have the responsibility for setting the example to lead the flock and to lead the body in the direction that they should go. Make sure your own life is in order. Leadership begins at home, men. In your own life. Make sure also that the church is in order. And it says, take heed to all the flock. So it's an inspection. You know, anyone who is in leadership that takes leadership seriously is constantly looking inwardly. Because anyone who is honest with you that is in leadership is constantly wrestling with, why me, Lord? Why am I the one that's standing up here, and you are all the ones that are, you're probably asking the same question a lot of weeks. But why me, Lord? Why am I the pastor? I think part of it is because I couldn't sit through a sermon. The mind only absorbs what the backside endures, I guess. But I wrestle with that at times. I think any teacher wrestles with that. Any elder wrestles with that. If we don't belong in leadership. Because we all face temptation. We all face struggle. We all face that wrestling match with the Holy Spirit at times. And we must be honest with God and we must be honest with ourselves. I heard a dear story of a church. I don't know if any of you would even know the church. I'm not going to mention the church, but their pastor was going through incredible depression. And he misused his credit card. And it showed up, obviously, at the next leadership meeting. They're looking over these things, and I wonder what this was for, and I wonder what that was for. And most churches, they would look at that, and they would say, oh, he's no longer qualified. But this church took time to figure out what was going on in that pastor's life that brought him to that point. And they're working through restoration. He's paid back everything he needed to pay back. They've talked it through. They've extended forgiveness. And they're bringing him to a point of restoration. But it took a board of leadership that was willing to say, you know what? No more casualties. We're going to work through this. We're going to make this happen. We're going to bring it to restoration. We're going to give an example to the body of Christ of what it looks like to restore. And they're still in the process. He hasn't resumed his pastoral ministry, his preaching ministry yet, from what I understand. But they're standing with him. They're walking through him. Those are hard things. Those are hard decisions. Don't assume that I'm going to announce to you at the end of some indiscretion, because I'm not really aware of one in my life. If there is one that needs to be dealt with, I'd love to have the Spirit of God and those of you that have seen it, bring it to me so that we can work through it. But you know, this is such a critical point of leadership, is that self-examination, where we're willing to step back and say, you know what? Let's take a close look. The inspection. Examine yourself. Secondly, the appointment. I find this very interesting. It says, pay careful attention to yourself and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who makes an elder an elder? I guess is the question. Whose responsibility is that? I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, when you came to the church, I voted for you. I'm like, okay, thank you, I think. It's important that the people are able to affirm what God is doing. But you don't want pastors and you don't want elders that are here just because you voted for them. It's not a popularity vote. It is a call and appointment by God to place leadership over the body. And even as the Apostle Paul went back and revisited the churches, it wasn't the congregation that was appointing the elders in those churches. The Apostle Paul was identifying the men that God had called out, and they were being appointed to leadership in those congregations. Then you do. You bring it before the body, and then the body can affirm that. But you know, there are so many times in leadership, in life, and in ministry where it gets really, really hard. And if the only reason a pastor is pastoring a church is because the body has said, yes, we voted for you, then he's not there for the right reason, and his preaching will probably reflect that. But if he knows beyond a shadow of doubt that God has called him to that, he will endure in leadership as an elder, as a pastor, until God revokes the call. And it's so important to grasp and to understand, because many times in leadership, the things that we are called to work through and to talk through and to make decisions on are not going to gain popularity in the vote. And that's not the purpose. And I've shared with leadership before, when you come on to the leadership board, you are here to serve. You're here to serve Christ first and foremost, and that's to be reflected in how you serve the body. You're not here to represent. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the elders at Ephesus, it is the Holy Spirit that made you an overseer of this body. Be faithful to that appointment. The instruction, shepherd the church. Shepherd the church. He says, not sparing the flock. To care for the church of God, verse 28, which he obtained with his own blood. What's the role of a shepherd? Here, don't think of it in a pastoral term just yet. Any shepherds here? You have a flock you take care of? I see the role of the shepherd is threefold. To make sure they're well fed, to make sure they're well led, and to make sure they're well protected. To feed, to lead, and to protect. A shepherd that is feeding but not leading, a shepherd that is feeding but not protecting, or protecting but not leading, or leading but not feeding, is not a true shepherd. The elders are to be the shepherds. He is talking to this group of men that have been appointed to the subject. Therefore, an elder must be apt to teach, and able to teach, and willing to teach, and eager to teach. Looking for opportunities to take the Word of God before a group of people and give the Word to those people so they're being well fed. A leader must be forward thinking, must be visionary. Knowing where we're going to go next, not just where are we at now and how are we going to survive staying here, but where do we go from here? But then the leader also has the responsibility of being aware of the wolves and the worms. And knowing where they are, and knowing who they are, and knowing what they're doing and what they're saying, and to be able to protect the body from them. And to care for the body in the midst of that. I want you to turn over with me to the book of 1 Peter just for a moment, and then we're going to go to Hebrews for a moment. I want to show you from Peter's instruction a similar teaching in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. And Peter's being pretty firm with these men. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory of what is going to be revealed. Here's his instruction, verse 2, chapter 5, 1 Peter. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Or in other words, don't step into the position just because it's vacant. Don't step into the position because four people have asked you. You step into it willingly with a desire to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Don't do it for your own gain, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, submit to your elders. Be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Couple points I want to stop on here. One is in verse 7. The writer to the Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That means leaders need to be living a life that's imitatable. Is that a word? Where we're being found faithful in the way that we're living so that we're giving a godly example. And then if you go over to verse 17 of the same chapter, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure to have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. See, I think that's one of the most terrifying things of ministry for me, is knowing that someday I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for each one of you. Not that I can't give good accounts for you, but that have I been faithful in what God has called me to do, to equip you to do the work of the ministry at the level you should be doing it. And that should be the quest and the passion and the desire of every one of our elders. So we're told to shepherd the church. Next, the investment. You say, well, why is this so important? Look at that. Go back to Acts chapter 20, the end of verse 28. It says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. When you look at the purchase price of the church, then you learn the seriousness of the responsibility. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for the body, for the church. And then he has taken guys like me and the other elders and said, take care of them. The seriousness of our responsibility rises significantly when we understand that we are caring for what he purchased with the blood of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And that puts us in a very unique position. The body of Christ, the church, was purchased with the blood of Christ. It magnifies the mandate. It reminds us of the seriousness of the role of elders in the church. And now the warning. This is where the title of the message comes from. Though I could have titled it many other things. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The responsibility that Paul is giving to the elders at this point is, it's a warning. The church is going to be under attack. The church is under attack. And I believe that in today's world, the church is under attack perhaps as much as any time within church history. It's under attack from the outside. It's under attack from the inside. And so the responsibility of the shepherd is to be aware of the potential attacks and to protect the body from those attacks. One thing I know about sheep, they love to eat. And if you take a lamb and take them to a place where they can eat, a typical lamb will put its head down and start grazing. And it will graze and wander and graze. And when they do, they give very little attention to their surroundings. Sometimes they are so intent on getting their next mouthful of vegetation that they fail to realize that there are predators. And they fail to realize that there are parasites waiting to attack. The attack is twofold that Paul warns them about. He warns them about wolves coming in from the outside, and he warns them about what I've titled the worms who are coming from the inside. In verse 29, the wolves are predators. They come in, they scatter the flock, they devour the weak, and they will not spare the flock. Now, the enemy is really clever. When he attacks from the outside, he doesn't come in as a wolf. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes in to devour the weak. He disguises himself. Go with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment. Chapter 11. I think it's great that the Apostle Paul here even details for us the strategy of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 11, go to verse 13. It says, "Such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds." It's not easy to identify the wolves sometimes because they look so much like the sheep. And they even sound like the sheep. And so leadership has an amazing responsibility of being able to identify them and to deal with them. In the early church, the wolves would sneak into the body as teachers or influencers. They would claim that they had a level of apostleship, so they would be equivalent to Paul, and they would come in with their teachings. And their teachings would be distorted and they would be twisted. We're in 2 John chapter 4 in our Sunday school class, and the timing is pretty good because this morning we're looking at the tests of false teachers in Sunday school. But one of the tests of the false teacher is, what do they do with Christ? The person and the works of Jesus Christ. What do they do with the world? Do they look like the world, sound like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world? And what do they do with the Word of God? Those are really the three tests that John puts out in his epistle for identifying and dealing with false teachers. But the goal of the enemy is to destroy. In the present church, they have much greater access than they ever had in the early church. In the early church, they had to show up for the meeting on the Lord's Day, somehow get in the door, and somehow get an opportunity to preach and teach. Today, they can get to you through that device in your pocket. They can get to you through books and through television and through co-workers and many other ways that were not available in the early church to get in and to seek in and to destroy. The other side are the worms. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 20. I don't like worms. Look in verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Wolves stage attacks from the outside. Their strategy is effective, it's deadly, but equally, if not even more dangerous, is the attack from the inside. A worm is a parasite that attaches itself to the body and draws its nourishment from the inside. It will go for a long time undetected. There may be symptoms that make you a little suspicious and a little discomfort, this annoying itch, but eventually the result is the same. If left unattended, it brings destruction. He says, they're coming from among yourselves. That should raise alarm. That means they come into the body, they acclimate to the body, they profess Christ. Everything looks good, sounds good, but they're in doing a work. I pastored in a church many years ago, and we had a worm. And he identified himself on a Sunday morning when he stood up and he said, God gave me a message for the congregation. And then he started rambling on about this twisted doctrine that he had that everybody needed to know about until the pastor that was preaching that morning interrupted him and brought order to things. But he was there for one purpose, to try to gain followers of his belief system, to bring them to his side so that they would understand and embrace the things that he was teaching. We're told that they do this by speaking twisted or distorted or perverse things. They carefully, strategically twist and distort the doctrine of Scripture or the words of the leadership to gain a following of others, to advance themselves in their own agenda. They're subtle, they're strategic, and many times they're very effective. Like a worm, when the body becomes aware of their presence, usually the damage is done. Be very careful. So I think many times we become discontented, and discontentment can lead us to distrust and distraction, to where the enemy actually at times uses people within the church to become worms. And I would challenge you as a body, if you have a struggle or a frustration with leadership, come talk to us personally. Don't go talking to everybody else about it, but come and talk to the source. If there's a decision that has been made or is being made and you look at it and you're not sure what to do with it, come have a conversation with us. Give us an opportunity. Maybe you can shed some insight on it that we haven't thought of or processed before. But come and speak to us. So many times discontentment turns into things that it shouldn't turn into. I'm not saying this simply because I'm aware of all of this that's going on in the body. I'm saying this because this is what was happening that they were being warned about at Ephesus. If Paul can warn Ephesus of these things before they happen, shouldn't you be warned? Shouldn't you be aware and understanding of these things? One quick illustration, then I'll try to land the plane. First or 3 John. Go over to 3 John just for a moment. As John was dealing with this in this little epistle, in verse 9, Diotrephes was a worm. And John writes in the 9th verse of this little epistle, he says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And he's saying, you better look out for Diotrephes. When I come, I'll deal with it. But you see, Diotrephes was in the church working his own little agenda, doing his own little thing. Quick conclusion. First of all, elders, church family, we've been warned. We know attacks come from predators. We know they come from parasites, from the outside and from the inside. Be aware of those things. Secondly, remember who has called you, elders. You've been commissioned by the Holy Spirit to serve in the role and the position that you're serving in. Recognize the price that was paid in order to secure the body of Christ, and now you've been entrusted with the leadership of it. And then finally, you've been commended. Paul's final instruction to the elders, I've given you into God's hands and into the content of the word of His grace. And then we're told at the end of that chapter, and I think that this is one of the most precious portions in this whole epistle, when He had said these things in verse 36, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, God has blessed Lebanon Valley Bible Church with elders who are godly, qualified men who are striving to learn and to know and to do what is right, to proclaim to you the whole counsel of the Word of God faithfully. And I believe He's done the same with our pastoral staff. And I would implore you, challenge you, beg you, pray for your leadership, that we would lead in the manner that we've seen laid out for us in this short passage of Scripture. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in the service of the King. Find us faithful in each part. Continue to raise up men who have a knowledge and understanding of your word, have a hunger for purity, a passion for holiness. Raise up men who can serve you faithfully and who are eager to stand before your people and to teach and to proclaim and to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.